Dave asked if I would do this, and I said yes. And he said, well, just give a brief introduction of who you are. I want to keep it brief because I agree with that song. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. I want to communicate that. But Peggy and I, my wonderful wife down there, we were born in Los Angeles and grew up in Southern California. I graduated from USC Dental School in 1962. I'm always hesitant to tell people I was a Trojan and I was a Bruin before that time, because in Washington State, the Trojans and the Bruins are not real popular. So I know that this is a forgiving crowd. So I share that I came from USC. When I graduated, I spent a year in a rotating internship at Madigan Army Hospital. And then we spent 3 years in France in the Air Force. And after that, I came back to Puyallup, started a private practice. And then in 1973, we went to Malibu Adult Weekend, Young Life. And I'd heard about that as a high school student, and I was always a recreational junkie. And so when I heard about Malibu, big trees, salmon, waterfalls, I thought, boy, I've got to go see this place. And changed my life. I watched my wife for 2 years. And I watched her in Bible study fellowship. And I'd come home from the office at lunchtime. And I knew on Wednesdays I just had to say, how was BSF? And then she'd start talking, and I'd just eat my lunch and leave an hour later, and she was still talking. But I thought, no, she's really loving the Bible. And I thought, well, that's great. I was fascinated by that. And then we went to Adult Weekend, and I gave my life to Christ, and that's another story. It was 1973. I just turned 76, so I've been a believer for half my life, 38 years. It's much better to be a believer than it is not. We were privileged for the last 27 years. We've made many trips overseas doing medical dental mission. That's been a life-changing thing for us. That's another story. We have two wonderful sons. One son lives down at the end of Point Fosdick. The other younger son is down in the Portland area. And we have 8 grandchildren. And we just celebrated our 54th wedding anniversary. So we rejoice in that. And I want to close by the introduction and saying, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And it amazes me. And I think through Bible study fellowship gave me a great love for God's word. I have to tell you a story. When we became a believer, I went to Bill Gothard. And Bill Gothard challenged everybody there to study God's word for at least 5 minutes a day. So I said, I'll be 10 minutes. I'll double that. Well, I was working at a busy practice and family. I come home. I get in bed and I go, I better read my Bible. Then I start doing this. I've read a minute and then I read. And well, it's been 2 minutes. Boy, this is taking a long time. 10 minutes is a long time. That's not the way to study the Bible. And then I got involved in Bible study fellowship and had to study the Bible. And then developed a real love for God's word. In fact, that's one of the real joys. I don't say I'm retired. I say I'm redirected. I'm trying to redirect my energy to be used for the Lord more than be retired. You can't find that in God's word. So I think, if we're talking in Sunday school this morning about, is God's word still relevant? We're talking about 1 Kings. Yes, it is. And I love God's word. It's always relevant. No matter what time we're living in. So I would just encourage all of you to spend that time, because I know once you spend the time in God's word, you start getting a greater and greater love. One of the things when I was asked to teach in BSF, I thought, I can't do that, Lord, because I always get emotional when I talk about God's word. So excuse me, but I'll get over it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and thank you for the privilege of coming together here and gathering without the fear of arrest, without the fear of persecution. And Father, we praise you for your goodness to us. And Father, I'd ask now, as we come to Mark 4, that we will all have ears that hear and listen. You emphasize that to us in this chapter. So I pray you give us hearts that are open, hearts that are listening, and that through your word we would be productive, that we bear the fruit of your word. So we ask your blessings upon it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to read about this, but Mark 4 is four parables, and then the storm, the last part of chapter 4. And as I read this, people said, "What are you ready? Are you ready today?" And I'd read it, and every time I read it, you know, one of the wonderful things here is that we have a month to prepare. So I've been looking at this for a long time, but every time I look at it, I see something different. It's living. God's word is living and active, and I go, oh, my. There's still more, but nevertheless, here we are. But I want to start by talking about the parable of the soils, the scattering of the seed. So let me read. I'll make a few comments here as I go along. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lakeshore. When I was reading that last night, I thought, teaching. Jesus is always teaching. And you'll see it down here again in this passage soon. He's always teaching. And if we're believers, if we say we are followers of Jesus Christ, we're always teaching. You're teaching by the way you act. You're teaching by a changed life. You're teaching by the way you witness. You're teaching by peace. You're teaching by joy in your heart. So remember that it's not just Jesus is the teacher. And if you're a believer, you're a teacher. And we always say when we're overseas that people, you can't speak the languages. We've been all over the world, and you can't speak the languages in most places. But the language you're speaking of a changed life, they understand that. So you're always teaching about who Jesus is, what his significance is in your life. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore, and he taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Again, it struck me as I was reading this that today we think we need a multi-million-dollar building. We need a $100,000 sound system. And what was Jesus using? He's using a boat by the seashore, and that to me is challenging. And so, again, another reason I appreciate this body of believers here, because it's trying to limit expenses so more can be given to God's word, more can be given to missions. And then he says, and remember, this is Jesus saying, listen. You know, when your mother or when my wife says, William Howard, listen, it has my attention. And when she gets done, if she says, listen again, hear, it has my attention. So this is Christ speaking. This is God. And so we need to listen. When we're reading God's word, in God's word, we need to listen. Be aware of who is talking to us. He says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on the shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seed fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as they had been planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear, anybody here without ears? We all have ears. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Later, when Jesus was alone with disciples, And you realize that we can be alone with Jesus anytime we choose? What a privilege. The disciples didn't have that privilege. He was busy. He was people coming to him all the time. But he still took time to be alone with his disciples. We can be alone with Christ if we choose to be alone with Christ. It's our choice. If we're too busy, get less busy. But choose to be alone with Jesus Christ. What a privilege. And with others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. And I love that too. When you don't understand Scripture, or you don't understand the words of God, go to Christ first. Go to the Bible first. This is where the truth is. And I love it in today's world where we hear lots of lies, lots of spin. And yet, where can we go where we have truth, where we can trust what we read? And I trust this word, and it's always been trustworthy, and it's still trustworthy. So go to the word when you have a question. And then he replied, "You are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders so that the scriptures might be fulfilled." He always fulfills the scriptures. He doesn't tell lies. He tells the truth. "When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "If you can't understand the meaning of the parable, how will you understand all the other parables? The farmer plants a seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word." Does that happen today? Yes, it does. "The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as been planted." If maybe some of you are having a hard time following where I am, I'm reading out of a New Living Bible. And I noticed last week when I read at communion, my Bible is so marked up that I couldn't read it. I kept finding I saw this red and yellow and black and all this all over here. So this is the only Bible I have that is not all marked up, so it makes it much easier to read. But I do like it. And it's called the Transformation Bible, and I like that because if we're in Christ, we're transformed. There needs to be a transformation. If there's a transformation, there's fruit. So why did Jesus start teaching here in parables? He did that because, if you remember in chapter 3, the Pharisees and others were wanting to kill him. And some of the people that were following him thought he was crazy. Some of the people who were close to him thought he was crazy. So he decides that he's going to speak. It's not his time to go to the cross yet. So he decides that he will teach in parables. So those who know him or getting to know him, those who trust him will understand. And a parable, they're using something that's common in that day. So he uses hard soil, the footpath. People walked across fields. They saw that hard soil. They could identify with that. People would sow seeds. They were farmers. They all could identify with that. They knew about mustard seed. They knew it was tiny. So he always used something, and of course, the Sea of Galilee. There's sudden, violent storms. He uses that. Everybody could identify with what he's doing as he's teaching here. And so it always uses something that's familiar, yet has a great spiritual impact. And hopefully it causes people to think. They may not understand it right at first, but think about it. Ask God. Think about it. I remember when I was a new believer, I would make, well, what does that mean? And then the more I'd study it, the more I'd realize the problem was with me, not with Scripture. The problem's not in the Word. The problem is the way maybe the way we're approaching it. And then he's talking about listening and hearing. And Mike mentioned this morning how Peter talking, some seemed to be going over his head. He heard it, but he wasn't listening. It's just like we've been told, well, don't text and drive. Well, everybody hears that, but there are a lot of people that don't listen to that because they still text and drive. Or my dental practice, I'd say, look, I can tell you how to not have any dental problems. You just brush so many times a day, you floss, you watch what you eat, come in regularly. If you have problems, they'll be small, won't be a big deal. A lot of people didn't listen. That's why I was able to make a living doing dentistry. So, but they don't listen. People still don't listen. And so, again, we see this whole thing where how sin deafens people. Sin blinds people. And that whole miraculous thing, as we're going to see here with the seed, comes into play. So the hard soil, talking about the one who hears it and just ignores it. I have a friend that years ago told me, he said, I was a new believer. I shared with him, we were up in Canada fly fishing. I said, Tom, something's changed in my life. I got to tell you about it. And after I told him about it, he said, well, it's fine for you, but don't ever talk to me about that again or we can't be friends. Years later, I stopped by his house and I said, do you remember the time that I told you that? Because I had a burden. I have to just maybe give him another chance. He says, yes, I do. And I appreciate the fact you've never talked about it. And I still say the same thing. Don't talk about it. And that's hard soil. And when you have hard soil, if that seed's going to sprout, be productive, bear fruit, it has to be plowed. And plowing can be painful. And this same man has lost three wives, one through death. He's had cancer. He's had heart attacks. He's got all sorts of problems, back problems, all these problems. It goes on and on and on. You try to share with him, it's hard soil. It's a mystery. And then other people have hard soil, and somehow it's been plowed, and it opens up. But that's God, not us. So, challenging. A shallow, rocky soil. And as I thought about these different soils, I think how it represents our culture so much. Today, there's a lot of people that mock believers, mock the Word of God. How can you believe in that stuff? Don't talk to me about that. It's like open season on anybody who honors the Bible. And that's hard soil. And it seems, once that soil starts getting harder, it gets harder and harder and harder. A shallow, rocky soil. How many people have a foxhole conversion? Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll honor you. And they soon forget. And how many people go forward at a crusade? And then things get a little better, and they soon forget. And I'm always challenged by that hard, rocky soil. Sprouts and falls away. And I had an experience in high school at a Young Life camp between my sophomore and junior year and with a friend of mine. And we decided after a month that serving the world was a lot more fun than being a believer. So I don't know if that soil, if that seed sprouted, but I don't think I was saved. That it was an emotional response that it started to sprout, and then it was that rocky soil underneath that soil, and it died out. So praise God, I had another chance. And the crowd of thorny soil. How about the crowd of thorny soil in America today? You have TV, you have video games, you have fantasy games, you have all the things, football games, sporting events, all these things that crowd out the soil. It may be a recreational thing, and I love recreational things, but sometimes those things get out of hand. All the time goes to that. I don't have time. Why don't you have time? Because it's not a priority. Golf is more important than being in church. Golf is more important than spending time in the Word. sharing with our friend Chris down here this morning how difficult it is for people that are in business with all those cares of the world and all the demands of business. It gets difficult. So it takes discipline to weed your garden, to get rid of those things that are crowding out God's word, and to recognize that your garden is crowded and that can do better if you just get rid of some of the things, get rid of some of the things that are going to open up your time. And if we choose, first, I think when that starts and sprouts, you see, gee, I have a peace, I have a joy I've never had. But then as it gets crowded and we don't do anything about it, and what's it replaced with? That joy and peace is replaced with maybe anger, lack of forgiveness, all the things that are not good, all the things that trouble us, bring worries. So again, we have the choice of how we're going to tend our garden. And is our garden too weedy, too full of thorns to be productive? And there's always a mystery of people that fall away. But I like the verse out of 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. So again, this thing of being productive. If we're really truly believers, if that seed has been planted in our heart, it's taken root, and we're nourishing that seed, we're going to have fruit. It's not all the same. Some is 30, some 60, some 100, maybe 5. But there's going to be some fruit. There's going to be some evidence that God's word, that the seed of God's word has fallen on us. And that seed in this parable, the seed is God's word, and the sower is Christ. The sower is God. The sower is you if you're a believer when you're sowing that seed of the living hope that lies within us. And then the fertile soil, again, it's wonderful. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if we are of Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. There needs to be change. There needs to be a transformation if we're in Christ. There needs to be evidence of that. But there's always fruit when it falls on the good soil. It's just like my love for Peggy or my love for my sons or my love to go bird hunting or go skiing or whatever it is. I don't try to hide that. I love those things. I don't want to call my wife a thing. I love my wife. I love some of the other things. But, again, it has to be fruit. There has to be a willingness to be witnessing of this hope that we have. And that's another evidence that there's fruit. How often do we witness? And all of us meet people and we say, oh, I should have said this. But we should be at times when we say, I'm thankful I said this. I'm thankful I was a witness. We notice that there's fruit in our life by our giving. First time after a brand new believer and I gave $100, I thought, boy, I must be crazy. And now is the joy of giving. I love to give. The Lord loves a joyful giver. And if you're giving because you have to, there's a big difference between giving because you want to. That's a transformation. That's bearing fruit in your life. And I think the greatest evidence is a changed life. We tell people overseas that people want to see a sermon before they're ready to hear a sermon. If you come as a believer and you're yelling at each other, not patient with each other, not treating each other with love, not showing agape love, not showing consideration for others, where you die to self, no matter what you say, people will say, I don't need that. Because look at that life. And then Christian character develops. You look at the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those should be evident at different times in our life. Do we do it perfectly? No. But there's times when we do it better than other times. There needs to be evidence of fruit and change in our life. And then the praise of the Lord. I think people that don't know God, when they see a flower, when they see beautiful clouds, they see, oh, that's a wonderful sign of evolution, I guess. I don't know. But as a believer, we need to say, thank you, Lord, for showing us those flowers. Thank you, Lord, for those clouds. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. Thank you for the sun. Thank you for it all. It's God's control. And then we just seek him. There's change by the way we seek him. We make it a priority to make that time to seek him. So the principle here is the lack of fruit is not the sower or the seed's fault, but it's hard, rocky, or crowded soil of the heart. Sometimes it's just a refusal to listen. One of the, we worked in Mongolia 13 different years, and one of the Mongolians, she's a veterinarian, and her name is Byra. And when she came to Christ, and since she came to Christ, she's led either 26 or 28 members of her life to Christ. She's converted all of them because what's in her heart? So we need to ask ourselves, what type of soil best describes our hearts? And how often do we check our garden for weeds and thorns? And are we willing to do anything about it? Let's read about the parable of the lamb, verses 21 through 25. Then Jesus asked them, would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where the light will shine. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light. And you know you can't have any secrets from God. You may keep secrets from everybody else, but we have no secrets from God. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. There again, it's hearing and listening, understanding. Then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. For those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away. That's a warning that if you choose not to listen, then God says, okay, I'm not going to give you that understanding. And we start losing it, and we start getting this rocky soil or just hard soil, and we lose it. But true believers do not hide the light of Christ. I had two patients for about 15 years, and I found out indirectly that they were believers. And I had mission pictures on my ceiling. I had scripture prayers on my ceiling. And they leaned back, and I never knew it. And I thought, how sad. How sad that they never showed any sign that we were brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm willing to share, when I became a believer, I was convicted that I needed to share what had happened. Something had happened in my life. And so I was taking a National Wildlife magazine, and they had this beautiful pictures and had a prayer on it. And so I thought, well, I'm going to cut that out and put it on the ceiling. Because, as you know, the dentist can't really carry on much of a conversation with a patient. If we get accused of always asking questions and then people going, oh. But anyhow, so I'll put it on the ceiling. And I put it on the ceiling. And the very first patient of the morning was a physician in town. And I leaned the chair back and he said, oh, blankety blank, do I have to look at this blankety blank prayer on the ceiling? And my heart just wilted. And I didn't know God's word very well at that time. But I left it up there. In fact, they started adding more. And after I did that, I never had that experience again. It was just the test of the faith the first time. Are you willing to let your light shine for me? And again, the hearing and it's like the warning here is like the parable of the talents. If we don't use it, we're going to lose it. So we need to love God's word. Make it a priority to spend time in God's word. Make it a priority to pray. Make it a priority to have fellowship with other believers. Let's go to the parable of the growing seed. And this is only found in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces crops on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through. Then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. That's the purpose of planting the crop, for the harvest. And talking about the kingdom of God, I mean, it's there are different interpretations here. But whatever we can come to the conclusion here will never conflict with the other parts of Scripture. So search it out for yourself what he means here, but make sure your conclusion is in agreement with the rest of Scripture. And remember that it's God who determines when, how, where that seed sprouts, where it's productive. God alone gives the increase. It's not us. Our job is to be the sower and not analyze what soil is going to have the seed sprout. You know, as a sower, he casts a seed on the rocky soil. He casts a seed on the hard soil. He casts it everywhere. So we're not to make that judgment. We go to Mongolia, and these Mongolian young people that have only known the Lord maybe a year, maybe 2 years, not a lot long. They don't have a lot of distractions, so they spend all their time in their God's Word. They study and study. We go out way out into the countryside. They meet somebody. Somebody's sawing wood. Oh, they go up. Can I help you do that? Or somebody hauling water for the animals. Can I help you do that? And within 5 or 10 minutes, they have their Bible out, and they're sharing God's Word with them. They don't say, well, I better analyze this soil to see if it's going to be sprouting. They can't hide that witness. They can't hide that light that's within them. And my friend here, Chris, when we were in Cameroon recently, she had a man come in, a gendarme, a policeman, and he had a Muslim name. And Chris is going, oh, my, you know, he's obviously a Muslim, and he's a man, and Muslims are difficult to get to. Right, Joy? And but she says, and I love what Chris said, and if I have it right, you can ask Chris if I have it wrong, but she says, I want to tell you the truth about Jesus. She wanted to witness. I want to tell you the truth about Jesus. And she did, and he said, I've never heard it explained that way, and he gave his life to Christ. An immediate transformation. So, to me, that's the point. You can't sow God's Word unless you know God's Word. So how can you sow it unless you know it? You can't. So you have to know God's Word if you're going to have God's Word be productive and bloom and have a crop from God's Word. And that's all just part of that turning self-rule to God's rule and dying to self, which is mentioned again today. Let's talk about the parable of the mustard seed. In verse 30, Jesus said, how can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long. Its branches, long branches, and birds can make nest in its shade. Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, his public ministry, he never taught without using parables. But afterwards, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. Jesus desired to be alone with his disciples. Jesus desires to be alone with every one of us. If we say we're believers, he wants to spend time with us alone. What a privilege. You can spend time alone with God. Go to his word. The early disciples didn't have his word. In fact, you think about the kingdom of God. When it started with Christ coming to earth, he had 12 men. One was a traitor. And if you've been overseas and been in foreign countries, you think how amazing it is that they could go out walking, didn't have cars, didn't have trucks, couldn't speak the language, didn't have the money. And, you know, if it's us, you go, well, how are you going to do this? How are you going to do that? But they went in faith, and they spread the seed, spread the word of God. But in that kingdom, the present kingdom, it's the age of seed sowing. Christ came with a message of love. He came with a message of redemption. And he offers it to us for a free gift. But when he comes back again in his second coming, he's going to come back in judgment. And unless you're ready, you're going to suffer that judgment. You're going to suffer that loss. And when he comes back again, there's not going to be satanic opposition. So think of what the kingdom is going to become when he returns. He's promised to return. He's never broken his promises. He will return. We need to be ready. So to whom do you turn? Whom do I turn when I don't understand something? Turn to Jesus. He's going to give you the truth. Let's go to the last one. Jesus calms the storm. I love this part. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Now this in the Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level, and it's hot. There's a big temperature change. So violent storms were common on the Sea of Galilee. And remember that the people in the boat with Jesus are experienced fishermen. They'd fished on Galilee. They knew about storms, but they're terrified. They're terrified here. But was Jesus? No, Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, I love this, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" How often do you ever say that? God, don't you hear me? I'm in trouble. I've been praying. Don't you hear me? You care? You care what's happening here? Of course he cares. And there are no secrets. He knows what's happening. And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly, the wind stopped. This wasn't over a period of hours. It was sudden. The wind stops. And there was a great calm. Then he asked, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him." Have you ever been in a life storm? As you live on earth, you're going to be in a storm of some sort. Different times it's stormier than sometimes, but anybody that says, when you get to be my age, if you've never been in a storm, you haven't been very observant. The storms of life come, and it's coming to test their faith. Storms come to test our faith. Remember, all things work together for good. So when God sends a storm, he's using it for a purpose. In this case, he sent the disciples, he sent them into the storm, he went with them. He sent them into the storm to perfect their faith. In Jonah's case, Jonah was disobedience, and he sent the storm to discipline Jonah. So there's different storms, and God uses them all for good if you're one of his people. It was pointed out to me when in verse 35, Jesus says, let us go to the other side. And if you're a believer, Jesus has said to every one of you, I'm going to take you to the other side after this earth. You're going to go with me to the other side. And will he desert us? No. Does he make false promises? No. So again, he has told them, let's go to the other side. And he had business on the other side. And if he has business on the other side, nothing's going to keep him from arriving at the other side. In fact, I thought about, Jesus could have said, hey, well, look, guys, I'm sorry, but I can walk on water. You can't, but I'm out of here. This storm's just too violent. He didn't do that. He never leaves us. He doesn't forsake us. And is he alarmed? No, he's asleep. He's exhausted from past ministry. And sometimes we feel exhausted, but we still get anxious. And then why did they accuse Jesus of, do you want us to die? Well, number one, they didn't listen. He said, let us go to the other side. Let us go to the other side. So they didn't listen. If they had listened and had faith in God's word, they wouldn't have been panicked like they were. And then what do they do? What do we do so often? They made a wrong assumption and accused Jesus falsely based on their feelings, not on the Word of God. I know I've been guilty of that. I think a lot of us have been guilty of that, that we make the assumption God doesn't care. We make the assumption that he's not going to get us to the other side. We make the assumption, and yet we base that conclusion, that accusation, on false circumstances, or not on, we base it on circumstances, or we base it on feelings. And then I thought of verse 39 when he says to the storm, "Hush, be still," and immediately the storm calms. And then it's easy to say, well, you know, how did these men feel? Well, I thought, well, what if I'd been in Oklahoma with all these tornadoes and I was with Jesus? And I said, don't you care, Jesus? I'm going to get wiped out by this tornado. And he goes out and says, "Be still." And suddenly the tornado dies. No wind. Would I be terrified? Yes. But I think that's the fear of God. Not fear because he's a mean God or wants to bring us harm. Fear of God for just who he is, realizing who he is. The disciples, they'd seen him cure a leper. They see him forgive sins. Now they see him rule over nature. And so they have a proper feel of God, a proper love for God. So in conclusion, I just ask you, do you know this Savior that rules over all this? And how thankful are you? How thankful am I that God's in the boat with me? He's going to take me to the other side. So that's part of remembering him, that he will keep his promise. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is trustworthy, and we thank you that you keep your promises. We thank you that you do take us to the other side, ultimately, and where there's not going to be that worry, where there's not going to be the fear. Father, we thank you that you have planted your seed in our hearts. And Father, if there's anyone here that is wondering whether they have no productive seed, that they would realize that it's free. It's available to anyone who recognizes that they're a sinner, who recognizes that you can redeem us, who recognizes that you're the Son of God, and recognizes that we just have to confess you with our mouth and believe in our heart that you are the Lord of the universe. So, Father, we thank you for the miraculous ways you still work. We thank you that your word is relevant in, at all times. And we thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your promises. Help us to continue to have ears to hear and listen and obey your word. For, Father, we know that we show our love for you by obedience to what you have told us to do. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.